if you would, please be in prayer for Fred and Ina. They've had a very hard, terrible cough, and he was unable to teach this morning. And so you got a substitute teacher, and I have usually teach the Sunday school class in the classroom, but now we'll be teaching it out here. And so one of the rules for our Sunday school class is this is interactive, okay? And so I have to have your interaction from our Sunday school class. Josiah and Trevor and Micah, if CJ and Rachel were here, they would tell you that as well. So just interact with me, and that this makes it go so much better. We are walking through the book of Acts in our Sunday school class. So Acts 13 is where we'll be this morning. And let me begin by just asking God, Father, we thank you for this day. You are so good. Lord, I sincerely come before you as the creator of heaven and earth and ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon us as we gather to worship you, and especially as we open up your holy word, which is life. I ask that you would give us understanding not just from our own intellect, which you have given us, but, Lord, from your Holy Spirit that opens the eyes of our hearts to see you. Lord, I especially pray this morning for Fred and Ina. Lord, we hate that they're coughing, but, Lord, that is not outside of your control and power. And so we ask that you would heal their bodies and bring them back to us very soon. And, Lord, I pray that they would know that you are good and that your goodness endures forever. Ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. I do like to use the whiteboard in the classroom, so I'm going to use it this morning as well. And I have a map pre-drawn so that it will help us. One of the things about the book of Acts is it's very geographically oriented, so it always helps to know where you are in the book of Acts. Like I said, this is interactive, so I'm going to ask you questions. And if it's quiet, we'll just hang out until we get an answer, okay? So just feel free to answer as we go through. This is the way I like to begin, and I might just prime the pump by asking those who might know. The book of Acts is actually volume 2 of a 2-volume work. What is the first volume of this 2-volume work? The Gospel of Luke. So volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles by Luke. Now, so that's good. So we're off to a good start. I did hear a whisper over there. Okay, now the next question is, this is not a trick question. This is just helps us get oriented. What is the Gospel of Luke about? If you could sum it up in one word, what would it be about? Jesus, right? Absolutely. And what specifically about Jesus? I'm going to ask Melody for this one. I usually ask Rachel. This is her answer, okay? But Melody, what is it about? Life, death, burial, resurrection, and that last one we have to include, but sometimes we leave off, the ascension of Jesus. And then where does the book of Acts pick up at? With the ascension, actually, right? So in the very first chapter of the book of Acts, you have, you know how a chain links together? The ascension links together the Gospel of Luke and then the Acts of the Apostles together. Why is the ascension so essential, especially as we walk into the book of Acts? The Lord sits at the right hand of the Father, and the disciples ask Jesus at the very beginning of Acts, is your kingdom going to come now or not? That's the question that rings in our ears in the work of Acts. It's interesting because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Is Jesus king? Not a trick question. Is Jesus king? Yes. He is the King of Kings at the right hand of God Almighty, the Father on high, right? Does Jesus rule and reign? Yes, he does. In the book of Acts, how is Jesus' rule and reign, and I'm going to help you, poured out upon his people? Through the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. We're already starting to go into the book of Acts, folks. You see this? If there was a theme to the book of Acts, it is found in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, we have the verse 8. We have a theme verse. And if somebody could open up to Acts chapter 1 and read verse 8 for me. So here we have the Holy Spirit, which we just talked about, will come upon you, and you will be witnesses And we have geographical locations named, don't we? What are they? What's the first one? Jerusalem. So we'll just start with the J and make a circle. What's another one? Judea. So Jerusalem's in the center. Judea is here. And so we'll just call this J squared. How about that? What's the next one?
Samaria.
Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria is on the outside of that. Samaria. And then what's the next one? And this is the way I want to represent this. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And now you have the theme verse of Acts. Where does the gospel or the book of Acts geographically center? Where does it begin? In Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. And then what begins to happen? The gospel begins to what?
Spread.
That's exactly right. Into Judea. And then what about Samaria? Is anything mentioned about Samaria? Philip goes to Samaria, right? And then who comes down? The apostles come down and lay their hands, and the Holy Spirit comes to Samaria. And so now we see the book of Acts up to chapter 8 unfolding. Then to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's the outline. What happens in Jerusalem that changes things, that the church doesn't just stay in Jerusalem? Do you remember? Persecution, specifically the death of someone, right? Who is that? Stephen is stoned to death in Jerusalem. He was one of the deacons appointed in Acts chapter 6, along with Philip, who took the gospel to Samaria. And then after that, the book of Acts says that the Christians began to spread. And then let me ask you, who is the first Gentile to receive the Spirit and to become a Christian? Do you remember that? You can talk. I want you to talk. So that's interesting because she's a Samaritan, right? And so she does receive Christ. But we're thinking about the book of Acts here, and then Gentiles specifically, those outside the Holy Land. Ethiopian is a good one, but there's the one before that. Cornelius, did I hear it? Cornelius, remember that? Do you remember Peter's vision? He's sitting there, the sheet comes down, all these unclean animals are on there, and the Lord says, Peter, arise and eat. And Peter says, no way, Jose. That's the dynamic translation. No way, Jose. And this is Jesus the Lord speaking. Remember, the one who's at the right hand of the Father. Three times this happens. And what does the Lord say to Peter? What I have made clean, you should not call unclean. And immediately this happens. Knock on the door. And messengers from Cornelius says, an angel appeared to Cornelius and said to come to you. You have a message for us. And ringing in Peter's ear is, what I have called clean, you shall not call unclean. Peter goes down. Cornelius is a centurion, an Italian, and he preaches the gospel. And then the first Gentile becomes converted there. The persecution goes on. And there's a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Do you remember him? Yes. And then he gets knocked off his horse on the way to Damascus, which would be about right here. But he has an encounter with Jesus. And his life is changed forever from a Pharisee to a Christ follower. And then Paul / Saul ends up being in Antioch and teaching there. And in Antioch, something happens. If you would go there to Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, hold on for a second. What's going on here? Do you remember Acts 1:8? From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now what is happening? This is the first missionary journey that Paul will make out of three. And then the gospel is going to go to the whole world through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the effects of it after that. This is where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 13. Let's read the geography a little bit. So remember, Paul is here at Antioch teaching. Now this is Israel. So if we could see the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, Jerusalem. Up here is Antioch. This is Syria. If you were to look at a modern map, the city of Aleppo, which we've heard in the news before, is right here next to where Antioch, ancient Antioch, was. But Paul and Barnabas are sent out. They take John Mark with them. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So Antioch's not on the coast, but they come down here, and they sail to Cyprus, and they make their way by boat there. And then they make their way across Cyprus all the way to there. So let's read verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews. Now, in our Sunday school class, we've already covered this. So this is just review, but just know that Christians are now on Cyprus because of the ministry of Paul. Now, let's go to verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. So here's Paphos, and they set sail and they go up here. This is Asia Minor, so this is Israel. Greece would be over here. And so this is the modern day Turkey, is what we would call that. And so they make their way here, and then they go on to another city, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Verse 14, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. So they left Antioch, but now they're in a different Antioch, right? We have that today. We have cities that have the same name in different regions, and that's exactly what it was in the ancient world, but this one's distinct. This one's called Antioch in Pisidia. This is a long way from Jerusalem. And in this city, is this a Gentile city? Answer, yes. Are there Jews there? Yes. So we have Jews and Gentiles there. And so now you know in your mind, hopefully, where we are when we come to this. And it's really important to keep this theme verse in mind because that shows us what's happening. That is all introduction, by the way. And then Paul comes into Antioch and Pisidia, verse 14. But they went from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. That was Paul's normal custom. And then after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So this is the situation. They're there on their Sabbath morning. The traditions are being done. They unroll the scroll. They read the law and the prophets. And after the reading, it was customary that a rabbi or a teacher would comment on something. During this period of time, the leaders of this synagogue here said, if anyone has a word of encouragement, let them now give it. And don't give the Apostle Paul an opportunity like that, right? Because what is he going to do? He's going to raise his hand. And I just like that phrase, a word of encouragement. Paul has something very good to say, and he's going to say it. And so look what he does. Verse 16, so Paul stood up and motioning with his hand. It is interesting, right? Because you just get this visual picture of Paul, and he's motioning with his hand. He's saying, I want you to pay attention to me. I have something to say to you. You see, it is biblical to talk with your hands. Just so you know. If I do this, it's all quiet. So here goes Paul. And now we get into one of the first recorded sermons of Paul in the New Testament. I want you to see what happens. And we're going to go over this briefly, but we have to see this. The first thing that Paul does is give a history, a brief history of God's people. So I'm going to call this foundation. And Paul starts with a people and ends with a person. What I want you to watch him do this. He starts with God choosing a people and ends with God choosing a person. And this is very important. Now remember, he's in the synagogue. He's teaching in the context of people who would know the history of the Jews. And so let me read. I don't want you to just think about that. From a people to a person. I want to read this introduction of Paul as a whole. I want you to watch how he does this, okay? Beginning in verse 16, part B. Men of Israel, and you who fear God. Let me pause for a second just to explain that. He's talking to the Jewish people in the synagogue, men of Israel, and those who are Gentiles, but who are attracted to the Jewish religion because of their monotheism. Men of Israel and Gentiles who fear the God of Israel. Listen, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during the stay in the land of Egypt. Pause for a second. What did Egypt try to do to Israel when they were there in slavery? Yes, it's exactly right. And how far did they go in that? Yeah, throw them in the river, right? All the firstborn males, all the males, gone. How did that work out for the Egyptians? It didn't, right? And Paul's picking up on that. God chose this people and he made them great when Egypt was trying to put them down. He made them great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he led them out. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness, and after destroying seven nations, now that's interesting, that word seven, was it more or less than seven? Maybe, but seven is that number that represents the completeness of it. Seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. So he's just recounting the history of the people of Israel. Verse 20, all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. How did that work out? Not so well, right? Verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Now, what did I ask you to think about when we began this? We go from God's chosen people to what? God's chosen person, and now he has a name, right? And what is the point that Paul is making? Has God made promises? Absolutely. Does God keep his promises? In whom is he going to keep his promise according to Acts chapter 15? In Jesus. I love this, don't you? Spurgeon used to say when he preached a sermon, I want to take this text of Scripture and I want to find in it where it points to Jesus and I'm going to make a beeline to the cross. And we see that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He could have spent a long time talking about the history of the Jews, but he doesn't. He makes a beeline for Jesus. Remember, do you have anything encouraging to say to us? Let me tell you. And he goes all the way quickly to Jesus. So that's Paul's introduction to his sermon. Now let's see what Paul says after this. Verse 24. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, whose sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. I want you to help me think for a second. What is Paul trying to emphasize? Let's walk through this together. God made promises. What was the essence of those promises? What promises has God made to what people? in Israel. You're getting to it, right? They'd be a savior. Yeah, that's exactly right. What type of promises did God make to Abraham? Land, seed, blessing, all the nations of the earth. But there's a little line, I think it's in Genesis chapter 17, that sort of stands out. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That comes back up again in Exodus when God makes promises to Moses and the nation. I will make you a nation of priests and kings. I will be your God. You will be my people. You shall worship me. In the book of 2 Samuel, as we've learned, David brings the ark to Jerusalem, and God makes him a promise. In essence, I will be your God, and you will be my people. He actually says that I'm going to establish this in the land there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. After Israel rebels, and they are driven out of the land, first by the Assyrians and Babylonians, there's a new covenant. You can find it in Jeremiah chapter 31. And he says, I will write my law on your heart, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. All these promises are going to be fulfilled, and the essence of that promise is in Jesus. Now, watch how Paul makes this real. Verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. Do you see that again? The Jewish people and the God-fearers, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. I will be your God. You will be my people. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers. So let's move now from foundation to facts. And I want you to ask the question in your mind, how? How will God bring about the salvation of his people? How's he going to do it? And here are the facts. Verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Could someone paraphrase that, summarize that? What did Paul just now say happened in Jerusalem? He is going to do that, right? What happened in Jerusalem that was going to bring that about? What is Paul saying happened? Jesus was... And who did it? Yes, Paul doesn't shy away from that. Those leaders in Jerusalem did what? They actually fulfilled the very prophecies that they read every week because they did not understand them. Do you see what Paul's saying? And so we're asking this question, how is this going to happen? How is God going to save his people so that he is their God? What does he actually say? So let's read verses 27, 28, and 29. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. Now, I want to get back to your question here in one moment, and don't let me bypass it. But verse 30, you come to one of those, Mr. Dennis, you come to a big butt in the Bible in verse 30, okay? And what is that? So they condemned Jesus and had Pilate to execute him by crucifixion, but what? What happened? God raised him from the dead. And this is so important to Paul's message. And I want you to see why this is so important. Verse 31, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to this people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also is written in the second Psalm. So this is Paul's point. Jesus was crucified. he is dead, and God raised him from the dead. And he's trying to tell, you can know for certain that God is fulfilling his promises through David's offspring, Jesus. How? Because God raised him from the dead. Isn't that incredible? He's proving to them that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. Now remember, the Jews would say, isn't it David? Isn't David the chosen one? And Paul say, no, it's Jesus, his offspring. How do we know? Because God raised him from the dead. And now he goes on to prove this with scripture. Look at verse 33. He says, it's written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 34, as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Verse 35, therefore he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. So this is Paul's argument. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the true Messiah. How do we know? Because God said, I will make you king. You are my son. I will fulfill my promises in you, and I will not let you see corruption, which David did. Look at verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. David died and rotted in the tomb. Jesus did not. He is God's Messiah. Verse 37. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known. Oh, pause for a second. What was it that they asked Paul to give to them? Can you give me a word of encouragement? And so far, they probably had a question mark over their heads. Is this encouraging or is it not encouraging? Because you said some bad things about what happened in Jerusalem. Here it comes. Verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Let me encourage you, Jews, Gentiles, sinners. In the name of that man, your sins can be forgiven. Verse 39, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law. So here's the good news. In Jesus, your sins can assuredly be forgiven through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jews and Gentiles. And then he gives them a warning. What's the warning that Paul gives in that synagogue in Antioch Pisidia that day? Look at verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. So this is a warning. You're going to be tempted not to believe this message. And I'm telling you, beware, because this is the truth. Verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. So now the sermon is over. Whoop! And then, so they're out in the foyer, right? And they're talking to one another, and they're begging Paul. They're saying, Paul, come back, come back, come back tomorrow and tell us, and next Sabbath, tell us more. How big of a deal was this? Look at verse 43. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Do you see that? This is God's grace, God's gift. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, so fast forward 1 week, right? All the way to the next Sabbath. And on the next Sabbath, what happens? The whole city. So was this a big deal in Antioch Pisidia? Absolutely. I would have loved to have been there to see that, right? Like, wow, what's going on here? The whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But what happens? Look, it's actually very sad in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Everything was great until everybody started listening to the gospel of truth. And the Jews in the synagogue says, no, their hearts were jealous at this. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. Can you imagine Paul speaking boldly? I can, right? That is like, I don't know. Wonder what was going on in his heart. I think it was breaking for the Jewish people at that point in time. Don't you see? He is your Savior, and you are rejecting because all these people are coming. And I think his heart was breaking. And so this is what he said. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Do you remember? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. The gospel comes first to the Jews. I mean, it came from the Jews. And so it came to you. But now that you have rejected it, what will he do? Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now, Mr. Don, at this point, is thinking, I've totally forgot about his question that I asked. But I haven't. I was waiting for this passage here. It seems as if, in their own hearts, they were rebelling against that. That's exactly what it says here. Judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. But read on. There's more. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Do you see that? So I think what Mr. Don is asking is about the hearts of these people that were in Jerusalem that crucified Jesus, and also these hearts of the Jewish people who are rejecting the gospel. Were their hearts hard? Absolutely. Did they harden their hearts? Absolutely. Did God know that they was going to harden their hearts? Absolutely. Does God allow them to make that choice and even in his providence ordain that in some way? Absolutely. And how does all of that fit together? That is a mystery that is above my pay grade. That is in God's hands. He is in control. But also it says, they believed and were saved, and those that were appointed were believed. And so it goes both ways, right? Did they believe? Absolutely. Did God appoint them to believe? Absolutely. It is in God's control like that. But let us not miss the point of this passage. What is the point of this passage? Where is the gospel going? That's the point, isn't it? It is going from J to J squared, to S, right? Miss Jerry, I apologize. There was a little math that did slip in there. To the uttermost parts of the world. And we see here, who is believing the gospel? The Gentiles. I will be your God, and you will be my people. To the Jew first. And then to the Greek, all the way to Rio Rancho, New Mexico. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And here in just a few minutes, we will stand together. We will read God's word together. We will pray together. We will sing together in worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because God's promise of Acts is still coming true. With that, our time is way overdue. So let us pray and dismiss. Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the love that you have shown to us. And Lord, how that you have called us to be your people and for us to worship you as God. We thank you that the promises of God are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray now for our upcoming hour of worship. Lord, let it be sweet, let it be deep, And Lord, lead us to yourself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.